I'd like to turn your Bibles once more to Mark chapter 5, page 840 in the church Bibles. So Mark 5, I'm beginning to read at verse 21. And this is a lovely passage, very long passage, but it tells a story of two miracles that Jesus did, two healings. So Mark 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. Today we come to our sixth and our final in the series of Christianity Explained. And we'll be looking today at what is a Christian and the subject of believing. Let's just do a wee quick summary of where we have been. You'll see in the picture, the first 3 weeks we looked at this, summarized in 3 truths which we have to accept about the Lord Jesus. We have to accept, first of all, that man who walked in this earth 2,000 years ago, that he wasn't just a man, he was also the Son of God, equal to the Father in greatness and his being. He was God and man. He's the Son of God. Then we thought about his death on the cross, and that is crucial, that he died to pay the price for sin. We, in the Bible reading earlier in Romans, we talked about that word propitiation. It means to propel away God's wrath, that Jesus died to do that so we could be saved from our sin. And then the resurrection, he rose on the third day, which proves that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord, that he is the one who wins salvation for his people. So 3 crucial things, and you cannot be a Christian without accepting those 3 truths about Jesus. But it's not just about accepting 3 truths in our heads. That salvation has to come to us. In the next picture, we have been thinking about how that salvation comes to us. And the first thing we saw was that salvation comes to us by grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work for. It's by grace. It's a gift from God through what Jesus has done. And then last week, we were thinking about the subject of repentance. If we're going to become Christian, if we're going to be saved from our sin, we have to repent, which means having a change of heart inside. We see sin differently, we see God differently, and we turn from our sin unto Jesus to follow him as our Lord. And repentance, as we said, isn't just a one-off event. Yes, it happens that moment when we become Christians, but it's to be an ongoing experience in our lives. And the next picture you see, we thought about like a plan of our lives, the different areas of our lives, the different rooms of our lives, and Jesus has to be one who's the Lord of our ambition, our jobs, our money, our family, marriage, leisure, and so forth. He is the one who's the master of every area of our lives. And we said, you know, some rooms that may take more time to get in order, but we have to be willing to let him into every room, that he will indeed bring change to our whole lives. Now, the object of our study today is to continue to answer the question, is how do I become a Christian? And last week, in exploring the question, what is a Christian, we saw that a Christian is a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. You see on the screen a quote here of Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so there's two things that have to be in our lives. We have to repent, which we're thinking about last week, and we have to believe in the gospel. And so today, we're thinking about believing. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to have faith? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three incidents from Mark's gospel, two of which we just read there, which illustrate what faith is. And this is so crucial because if we're going to go to heaven one day, we need to have faith. We need to know what faith is and to be sure that it is real in our lives. So as if you've still got Mark 5 in front of you, the first thing we see here is that faith is taking Jesus at his word. Think of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He loved his daughter. How would he have felt when the message came that his daughter was now dead? He had gone to get Jesus, and Jesus was on the way, and then the message comes that the daughter is dead. And what we see in this incident, that faith is to trust in Jesus' words despite all the evidence to the contrary. And this faith is based not on feelings, but it's based on the facts about what Jesus says. If you look there at verse 36, Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And so there's so much for Jairus to fear. There's so much to discourage him. But despite what he had heard from elsewhere, despite how things looked, faith was believing what Jesus said. Faith was trusting in Jesus to make a difference. And you know, faith is something we struggle with. Faith is something that indeed can waver in our lives. But a wee picture here which helps us to understand how faith can be strong within us. Imagine three men walking on a wall. One is called facts. The middle one is faith. And the last one is called feelings. And if you ever walk on a wall, you know the secret to walking a wall is looking in front of you, not looking behind you. And as long as faith looks ahead at the facts, and particularly the facts of God's word, faith will be secure, faith will be strong. But if faith looks behind at feelings, then faith will wobble and faith will be insecure. And one of the reasons why so many Christians struggle in their faith, one of the reasons why for many Christians their faith seems to go up and down, is because they're looking too much and focusing too much on their feelings rather than on the facts. So how do you have faith? You have faith by focusing on the truth of God's word. You have faith by getting into God's word and finding out the truth about this Jesus and trusting in this Jesus from what you see in his word. As long as you keep looking at the facts of God's word, then your faith will be secure. So that's the first thing about faith. Faith is taking Jesus at his word. But we move on the story and we think of this woman now with the flow of blood. And we see here that faith is reaching out to Jesus. This woman in the story, it appears her faith was probably quite small. All she was willing to do was not even to speak to Jesus, not even do what Jairus did and talk to Jesus and say what her need was. She didn't have the faith to do that. She just had the faith to touch his garment. Think, if I only touch his garment, then that will make me better. The Bible teaches that if your faith is small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be moved. Matthew 17. And the point of that is that it doesn't really matter how big your faith is. It's whether your faith is genuine and what your faith is in. A mustard seed is extremely small. We were planting some vegetables there a wee while ago, and it's amazing, the leeks and so forth. The seed, they're so tiny, so small, those little seeds. And yet it's mustard seed. Jesus says, your faith is as small as that. You can move a mountain. The final thing is not the size of our faith, but the direction of our faith, who our faith is in. And this woman, although her faith was timid, her faith was small, her faith had weakness, her faith was in Jesus, and that made all of the difference. And it's interesting in this story, Jesus does not allow this woman to remain hidden in the crowd after she touches him and she's healed. She was required to show herself publicly because Jesus wanted to talk to her. Jesus wanted her to stand up and say that she was trusting in him. You see, if I am to follow Jesus, I must do it openly. I mustn't be ashamed of him. Jesus doesn't want me to be a secret believer. Jesus wants me to stand out for him. And you know, that's important. You remember you're going through a time of doubts. Maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian or not. Maybe you've said a wee prayer like we thought about last week in the wee booklet, but you're not sure. You don't feel very different, and you're not sure if you're a Christian or not. Maybe the problem is you're trying to be a Christian, but you're trying to be a secret Christian and not willing to stand out for the Savior. I think of a lady when I was in Moy, a lovely lady. She was in her 70s, so she was quite young, and she came along to church every week. And I remember going to visit her and praying particularly that the Lord would help me to get onto a conversation about her soul, because as far as I understood, she was not a Christian. And I went in the home, and the lady was quite tender. Her brother had died recently. And as I was talking to her, she just said to me, William, I want to be saved. And I was talking to her about how you're saved and talking through some of the truths we've been looking back on, about who God is, his purity, about our sin, and how we need to come and trust in Jesus, and talk about how we can trust in Jesus and express that trust by praying to him and asking him to save us and be the Lord of our lives. And when I said that to her, she said, you know, William, I've prayed that. I've prayed that, but I don't feel any differently. And I think her problem was that she was focusing on her feelings rather than on the facts. And I encouraged her, and I said, listen, if you genuinely are trusting in Jesus to save you and have reached out to Jesus, then you are a Christian. But what you need to do is grow as a Christian and get into God's word, come to the midweek meeting and identify yourself with God's people. And she did that. And that lady just grew and flourished. She was a quiet lady, but she grew and flourished. She came to me one day and says, William, do you know what I did the other night? I did a Bible reading at the PW. She never thought she'd do something like that. I says, tell you what, we'll get you praying at the midweek some week. And the time came, and she did do that as well, pray out loud. And you know, once she began to step out and say, yeah, I am a Christian, I belong to Jesus, she flourished and her doubts disappeared. Jesus didn't want her, he didn't want this lady also to be a secret believer. So maybe that's you. Maybe you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you're not identifying yourself with God's people. You haven't come to be a church member. You haven't come to mix with God's people, particularly at midweek and the prayer meetings. You need to do that if you're going to be a follower of Christ. So faith is reaching out to Jesus. And then faith is having a childlike trust. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And here we have a wonderful example of this. So Mark 10 and verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, saying, "Blessed them," laying his hands on them. Faith is having a child-like trust. It's not being childish. It's not having a childish faith that Jesus speaks about here. It's a childlike faith. It's not knowing all the facts. It's not knowing how everything will be worked out. But on what we know is just placing ourselves into the Lord's hands. And you know, you think of children. I think even times with our kids, we're going away somewhere and we're driving away somewhere and they say, "Where are we going today?" Well, I haven't discussed it with them. I haven't told them where they're going, but they trust that mommy or daddy aren't taking them to somewhere dangerous or someone will harm them. That's what a childlike faith is. For some people, the reason they don't become Christians is there's certain things they want to have worked out. There's certain answers that they want before they'll trust in Jesus. But the reality is God doesn't answer all our questions. God doesn't give us all the answers we want. He gives us enough that we can trust him. That is childlike faith. And that is what we need. An illustration that's often used, and we'll see a picture of a man called Blondin, Charles Blondin, who was a great tightrope walker, and he was most famous in 1859 for walking across the Niagara Falls. 1,100 feet he walked across that. It took him about 23 minutes to walk across it, and he walked across it, and then he did loads of different things. He walked across it blindfold. He wheeled a wheelbarrow across it and so forth. And he even stopped at one stage. He took a wee cooker with him. He made himself an omelette halfway across and did that. And he did all those amazing things. And there was a newspaper reporter who was talking to him about this. And he said to the newspaper reporter, "Do you believe that I could wheel you across in a wheelbarrow?" And the reporter says, "Of course I do. Of course you're Blondin. Of course." He says, "Will you get into the wheelbarrow?" And he wouldn't do it. And as far as we know, nobody ever got into the wheelbarrow. But Blondin did take one man across. We see in the next picture, a man called Harry Colcord. He did take across. Harry Colcord was his manager. And Blondin walked right across with this man on his back. And what he said to Harry Colcord when he was about to go across the line with him, he says, "Now, you have to be Blondin. You have to be one with me. When I sway, you sway. You just react to my body. Don't try to correct things. You try to balance things. Just leave it to me. Just go with what I do. Be one with my body." And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to stop trying to get your own way to heaven. You have to stop trying to thinking that you can do anything to get to glory. Jesus is saying a childlike faith is giving up doing anything, but trusting in him to do it all. When we stand before God in glory, and he's to ask us, why should we let him into heaven? We've already looked at this question. Our answer cannot be, "I've done anything." It can't be that I've done anything at all. The answer has to be, my only hope is I'm trusting in Jesus alone. That's the childlike faith that we need. And the next point about this faith is knowing God accepts me. And this is wonderful. Jesus says in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And Jesus in that verse is promising two things. He tells the believer something about their present situation and something about their future. In regards to their present, Jesus says they have eternal life. He says that in the present tense. Once you become a Christian, you have eternal life. It's not something that you'll have in the future. It's something you have now when you trust in Jesus, and you can never lose it. And this faith is taking Jesus at his word. It's not saying, I'm good. It's not saying I've done anything to earn this. And this is where people get it wrong and they think Christians are arrogant and proud because we think we'll be in heaven. We're saying, I know I have eternal life because Jesus has promised it to those who trust in him. So it says something about the present that we have this eternal life now. It's something we're sure of. But it says something also about our future. In that verse, Jesus says the Christian will not enter into judgment. In other words, the Christian will not be condemned. Their sin is covered by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is talking here about the judgment which determines our eternal future of heaven or hell. The believer will not face eternal damnation because Christ has promised they will go to heaven because of what he has done. This faith is believing that God accepts me. This faith is believing I will no longer have to pay the bill. I don't know if it's happened to you, but a number of times I've been out for a meal, and sometimes we've out to chirp and the kids, and we've gone to pay, and the person behind the counter has said, oh, that's already been paid for. And there's somebody in the place who knew us, and they did that. And what a lovely thing. Go up to pay, and it's all paid for. And it comes to our judgment day, it comes to our sin. If we're trusting in Jesus, there's nothing to pay. It has all been paid for. And Jesus has paid it all. And the next thing about this faith, the final thing just to mention here, it is receiving Jesus as your King. Jesus said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. It's accepting the kingdom of God. It's accepting Jesus as King. It's accepting his rule over us. You know, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior unless you have him as your Lord, your King. You cannot have faith unless it's a faith that repents and turns from your sin and accepts him as your Lord and your Master. Yes, we're saved by faith alone, but it's a faith that's never by itself. It's a faith that leads to a life of new obedience. That's how you know you're a Christian. You're trusting in Jesus, and you have this desire to live for Jesus. Oh, you don't do it perfectly. Of course you don't. But you do accept him as your King. You stumble, you fall, you mess up. You come back to him for forgiveness. Just look at that wee description about what faith is. And just ask yourself, is this resonating in your heart? Have you got this saving faith? You take Jesus at his word. You reached out to Jesus to save you. You have this childlike trust. You know God accepts you because of what Jesus has done. You've received Jesus as your King. Have you this faith? And dear friends, think about this. Don't let this wash over you. Think about this over the rest of this day. Because if you don't have this faith which embraces Christ as Savior and Lord, you will not be in heaven until, you can't go to heaven until you have this faith whereby you embrace Jesus. Our next slide shows us our good friend, the Shorter Catechism. And the Shorter Catechism, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. In other words, it's a gift God gives to us, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. As the hymn puts it, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling.
as he's offered to us in the gospel. We accept Jesus, we trust in Jesus on his terms as he offers himself to us in the gospel. And can I say to you today, if you're not a Christian, if you aren't saved, Jesus offers you salvation today. You can leave this building today assured that you will be in heaven forever, assured that you have eternal life, if you will come and trust in Jesus, if you'll reach out to him and embrace him as Savior Lord, asking him to come and take over your life and to cleanse you from your sin. Next picture just shows us our friend, the stool. How do we receive salvation? Understand its grace. You don't earn it. But understand then there's repentance. You turn from your sin, accept him as Lord. There's faith. You trust in Jesus' death alone. Have you these three legs of the stool in your life? Has grace entered you and changed you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you embraced Jesus through faith? I'll just close with a wee prayer that I had up last week. And I just want you to understand something very important. You see the three colors in the prayer? Those three colors represent the three legs of the stool. The yellow represents grace. Lord God, I am so sorry that I have not loved you of all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's accepting that we cannot get to heaven because we haven't lived a good enough life to earn our way to heaven. And salvation has to be by grace, a gift from God. Now, to be a Christian, you don't have to say necessarily this prayer, but you have to come to the Lord and accept that you're not good enough to go to heaven by what you do. It has to be grace. And then the white bit, it's faith. I understand now who Jesus is and why he died. I know I do not deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on the cross for me, I ask you to forgive me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's faith, trusting in Jesus' death. And then the pink bit at the bottom. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. That is repentance. Now you see, be clear about it. You can say that prayer and that doesn't save you. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. What saves you, if you say that prayer but have that understanding of grace, you have that faith, you have that repentance. And if this is just coming to you now, if you're just coming to the point and realize that you're not good enough to go to heaven by what you do, you need grace. If you come to understand that your only hope is to trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, and you come to understand you have to let Jesus be the Lord of your life, you have to repent. Why not say a prayer like that? The wee booklets, there's still some around which were out last week. Take it home, and that's a wee prayer at the back of it. In your own quiet spot, just come before the Lord. Accept his grace. Trust in his son. Repent of your sin. And if you do that, please tell me, or please tell your elder. Please tell us. So that we can maybe give you some stuff, encourage you, and to help you in this. But understand this. If you do not get right with Christ now, when the judgment comes, it's too late. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time together around your word. And Father, we just pray now that you would work in people's hearts. And for those who gather in here today who are not saved as yet, who haven't come to Jesus in that faith and repentance, that they'd understand that salvation is a gift of grace, that understand that their only hope can be Jesus and his death, and that to turn from their sin and embrace him as Savior and Lord. Give them the grace, even to do that now. They can leave this building knowing they have eternal life. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, just remind us again and again that it's by grace alone, it's faith alone. Oh Lord, may we trust in Jesus. May we just be reminded of the wonder of salvation and have a burden to reach out for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.